book of Acts, chapter 4, starting with verse 31, reading through verse 35. What if everyone gave? Acts 4, 31 through 35, it says, after they prayed. What if everyone prayed? The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were of one heart, were in one in heart and mind. What if everyone focused? No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. What if everyone gave? But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. That's everyone. That there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. Welcome this morning once again to our Sunday morning series titled Everyone. Each week during this series, we're pondering a different what if question. What if everyone prayed? What if everyone focused? What if everyone gave? What if everyone served? What if everyone read the Bible? What if everyone walked in the Spirit? Friends, not so surprisingly, we would be just like the church of the book of Acts if we put all of these things into practice. The very one that turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ, we would be like that early church. The one that took the message of Christ to the far extremes of the then-known world of its day. You see, the first century church left its mark indelibly upon science, upon education, upon medicine, and upon government. Historians record the influence of Christianity in every single realm of public life. Yes, Christians were found, the Bible says, in every single realm of society, and they were serving God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength, and they were impacting the culture in which they lived. Now, friends, here's the exciting thing about all of this. I believe fully that the best is yet to come. I do believe that God has a plan to use the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days in ways like the world has never seen before. Now, as mighty and as influential as the first century church was, I believe that the full potential of a church to impact its culture then is yet to be seen. D.L. Moody, we've been using his line week by week. We're speaking on a personal level, he said, the world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And then he says, I will try my utmost to be that man, written by D.L. Moody. Now, friends, I believe that the same could be said of a church. Let's take that same statement and let's put it in the context of the church and let's read it this way. The world is yet to see what God could do with and for and through and in and by a church who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. Now, friends, there's something inside of me this morning that cries out, let us be that man and let us be that church. What is our potential? What kind of a potential does Oak Creek Assembly of God have, and for that matter, every single church on this planet, if everyone, and I mean everyone, prayed, focused, and gave? What would happen if we dared to unite, and every single one of us, no one being left out, prayed more than the pathetic 1 minute the average Christian prays in America? What might happen? What might happen in our city, in our world, if everyone at Oak Creek Assembly of God focused like a laser beam? What if every single person got on the battering ram and gave it their very best? I would ask you this morning, could anything stop such a work of God? What wall of Satan would be able to stop us? I would declare to you, absolutely none. Everyone, Now, when I say everyone, the first thing that comes to the minds of many, I'm sure, and I can understand why, is, come on, Pastor, that's not very realistic. 100 years ago, an Italian economist by the name of Vilfredo Pareto, he introduced what the world knows as the 80-20 rule. How many have ever heard of it? 80-20 rule. Most of us have. Pareto was one that observed that, listen to this, here's where it all comes from. He observed the following, that 80% of the wealth of Italy was owned by 20% of the country's families. Think about that. 80%. And then he began to observe in other areas as well, even all the way down to the sciences and to biology, and he discovered that 80% of all the harvest was produced by only 20% of the plants. That 80% of all the results of life come from 20% of our efforts. That 20% of all customers are responsible for 80% of all revenue in most places of retail. That 80% of all managers' interruptions at the job come from 20% of the employees. That 20% of all the people in a typical church do 80% of all the work. That 20% of the people do 80% of the giving to God's work. This 80-20 rule has become the accepted norm, I would say, in society. It has become the accepted norm in economics. It has become the accepted norm in government, in business, in sports, in education, and even within the church. The 80-20 rule has been seen by many as an undeniable, and I would even say an undefeatable fact of life. Therefore, we hear statements like, come on, get realistic. You won't get everyone to pray. You won't get everyone to focus. You'll never get everyone to give or to read their Bibles or to walk in the Spirit. Maybe not. Maybe it is just pie in the sky. Maybe it's only hopeful, you know, plans, dreams of a pastor. But I just believe with God's help, we should not give up. We should make sure that everyone is included in what God wants to do in this world. You see, I believe there's too much to lose corporately, and there's even more to be lost individually. Friends, this, I believe, is true of giving as well. You see, giving recognizes God as the source of all good things. As Christians this morning, I would declare to us that we're not merely lucky, we are blessed of the Lord. Amen. And we have been blessed indeed. Anything and everything you touch in life, everything you see that surrounds you in your home and in the environments that God has blessed you with, anything that has been brought under your influence has come to you by the good hand of Almighty God. The Bible says simply, every good and perfect gift has come from the Father above. I am so glad that we have a Heavenly Father that watches over our lives, and the Bible tells us that our Heavenly Father is a provider, and that His name is Jehovah Jireh. One of the names of God literally declares that the God we serve is a God that is God that takes great pleasure in blessing His children, and so whatever we have in life, whether you drive a Yugo or whether you drive a Mercedes, whether you live in a small efficiency apartment or whether you have a large compound and home, whatever you have in life, you can be assured it has come from God. And it is a sign of God's blessing in your life. And giving recognizes God as the source of all that we've been entrusted to manage. You see, we are managers of that which God owns. The Bible says in Psalm 24 that God owns all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, you need to understand something about the way God operates and the way that God works when it comes to giving things to us. I want you to understand, whatever God gives us in life, It really does not belong to us. We are managers. God retains ownership. And we are managers of that which God has entrusted us with in life. And when you look around your life, and I look around my life, we have been blessed. And God's blessing in our lives, He has allowed us to manage, and He has allowed us to have things in our lives because of His blessing. You see, the blessing of God that we receive through giving is absolutely incredible. I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 for a moment. Now, this portion of Scripture, I understand, talks about tithing, but I want you to look beyond that. I want you to see the blessing. And this morning, I want you to comprehend what could happen in this congregation, what could happen in your life, in your family, every single member of your family, if everyone gave. Listen to what it says, Malachi chapter 3, starting with verse 10 now. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. That word food simply means that there may be plenty for everyone, much like we just read of the early church. And so bring the whole tithe. Notice the tithe is not to be divided up and separated, a little here, a little there. It is all to go to the storehouse, the place where our soul is fed. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. Test me in this. God says, put me to the test. Try me out. See if I will not be good to my promise. So test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. You know, I've been down to Galena, Illinois, and to other places where their cities have what they call floodgates. And He said, I'm going to throw open the floodgates of heaven. And as I open the floodgates, listen to what He says He's going to do. This is God speaking. He says, and I will pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, that's pretty incredible, because I think most of us have a great capacity to store. Most of us have the capacity for a lot in our lives, and maybe that lot isn't always to our best benefit, but nonetheless, we have a great capacity for much in our lives. And the Bible says He's going to pour out so much of His blessing, He is going to open the floodgates, not the back door, not the booby hatch, but He's going to open the floodgates, and as the floodgates are opened, He said, I'm going to pour out. I want you to think of a floodgate being opened in flood season, and suddenly the waters come rushing through, and that is the picture He wants you to have. That if we will do our part, He's going to do His part. He's going to open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now look at verse 11. Here's where some of the great blessings continue on. So He's going to, first of all, He's going to pour out such blessing, we cannot receive it. Look at verse 11. And I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Now, if you're a farmer, that's vital. Crops can be destroyed almost overnight by a pestilence and by pest. Grasshoppers and, you know, all of this stuff that comes through an area and literally destroys everything that is green. He said, I will prevent. Isn't that good promise? God said, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. So He says, I'm going to protect your income. That is what He's talking about. I am going to protect. I'm going to watch over. I am going to prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and your vines and your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And then in verse 12, look at this. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightsome land, says the Lord Almighty. So I want you to notice here, He says, I am going to bless you. And I'm going to open the floodgates of heaven, pour out such blessing, there will not be room to contain it. He says, try me. He says, put me to the test about this. He said, I understand there is going to be natural questions, and there will be times when you'll wonder, how can this be true? He says, but I am the Lord thy God. And remember when we saw back, if you put that back up on the screen once again for us, because I want you to take note once again there that in that verse, look at it there, Lord is all in caps, right? And remember what we've discovered when we have gone through God's word, when we went through the names of God, we discover that every time the word Lord is all in capital letters there, that is Jehovah, which is God's covenant-keeping name. And so he signs this by his own name. And the name that he uses is, I am the Lord. I am the covenant-keeping God. And I will keep my promise to you. And he promises then he is going to watch over and protect both our income, he's going to bless, and that which he blesses us with, he's going to make sure is preserved. And he said, even others round about, even the nations round about will look to Israel, and they will look about to believers and say, how is it in the midst of financial downturn? How is it in the midst of, you know, times of financial desperation? How is it when there is famine in the land? How is it that you are so blessed? And the answer was going to be, because we are blessed of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Give him praise this morning. It is because we are blessed of the Lord. Now, friends, I like the way one guy put it. This old preacher says, I believe. He said, I'm just simple enough to believe that everyone tithes. So this morning, I'm going to take that as the baseline. I believe that everyone tithes, the old preacher said. And he said, some, they tithe to God. Others, they pay their tithe to the auto mechanic. Others yet pay their tithe to the doctor or to the dentist. Some pay their tithe to the appliance repairman. Still others to the plumber. You know, I've made up my mind, as for me and my house, we're going to tithe to the Lord. And in giving to God, he has promised in his word that he is going to preserve. My car has 171,000 miles on it. And I want you to know God has preserved it. And I just believe that in everything, God, he places his hand upon, whether it's the appliances in the home or whatever it may be, God, he keeps his word. And things last longer now. Well, some of you aren't here this morning. You just gave your tithe, and as a result of that, God is watching over your vehicle in the parking lot. And for some of you out there, God is putting a nail in your tire right now. He just pulled a spark plug wire. Just kidding. God doesn't do that kind of thing, but we do that kind of thing to ourselves. Yes, friends, for me and my house, I'm going to give my tithe to God. Because I realize one way or another, I'm going to be paying someone, and I'm going to give my tithe to God. Now, giving, here's something else that giving does for us. Giving helps us to keep our focus on heaven. You know, it's so easy in this world to get so wrapped up in just the day-to-day regimen that we forget that we are aliens in this world and we're headed for heaven. I read a story, it was just yesterday, about a man that said, what if, let's put ourselves in a what if, another what if this morning for just a moment, what if you received word from your company that they needed help in Iraq. And they said that there is construction and there is reconstruction there going on in Iraq, and that if you would be willing to go to Iraq for just 1 year, that's all it is, the assignment's going to be for just 1 year. If you will go to Iraq for this 1 year, we will triple your salary. So if you're making $50,000, we're going to give you $150,000. If you're making $100,000, it's $300,000. Whatever you're making, we will triple. Now, when you go to Baghdad, and this is where you're going to be finding as your residence for the next while, here is some of the ground rules. Number one, you can buy any kind of appliance. You can have anything you want while you are there. But after the year is up, whatever you buy in Baghdad stays in Baghdad. Can I bring it home with you? And he asked the question, what kind of an apartment would you live in? How much of your money would you take and just blow away because Because you had the money, because you got triple of whatever you had before, how much of it would you spend on your apartment, and how big would your television be? And how many rooms would have a television? If you understood in 1 year, you're coming home, and all you can bring back with you is just yourself and whatever dollars you have saved and you bring home with you. Then he likened it unto this. He said, how many of us, we spend everything we've got for Baghdad? We spend our lives, we spend our time, we spend our energies, we invest our finances, we empty ourselves out. We want everything we can get out of Baghdad while we're in Baghdad. Friends, I want you to know, this earth is not our home. And heaven is a real place. And listen now, with that story in mind, what God's word has to say about how we live here and what we store up for there. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. You see, giving helps us to keep our focus on heaven. Listen to what it says, Matthew 16, starting with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So he says there's a vulnerability to whatever we store up here. And that vulnerability, he talks about either moth or being vermin. He says either it's going to be the moth or it's going to be the mouse. But some vermin is going to destroy. It's going to eat up everything you've got. In verse 20 then, he says, don't store it up here because of that, but store up for yourselves. Now, isn't that interesting? You know, sometimes we get the idea that we're storing everything up in heaven for God. Or we're storing it up for, you know, someone else, something else. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, but store up for, come on, what's the next word? Store up for whom? Come on, one more time. Yourselves, treasures where? In heaven. Isn't it good to know in heaven there's no moths and there's no vermin, there's no mice, there's no rats? Where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So he said, you put all of your treasures here in this world, and there's always vermin, there's always moths, there's always thieves, something to destroy what you have saved a lifetime for. But store up for yourselves, there it is again, treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, when our treasure is placed in heaven, we've got an interest in heaven. And we realize that one day when we get to heaven, the Bible says we've got something stored up for us on the other side. We haven't spent everything and have wasted away our lives here trying to keep something that is impossible to keep. I know persons, and you do as well, that were once very wealthy and have lost everything through stock market, through scandal, through some means or another. They've lost everything they thought they had in life. They stored everything up here and stored nothing for the other side. Simply put then, when you leave, whatever it is, when you leave, it is either through death or through the rapture of the church. When you leave, when I leave, we leave it all behind. Whatever was left down here is gone, it's lost forever. You see, giving gives me the opportunity then to put some of my God-given resources in the safe of heaven. It's in the vault of heaven. The Bible says it is stored up. Yes, it is stored up for yourself. So that's very interesting. Well, I'm not sure the whole dynamic of how heaven is going to operate. I cannot say to you this morning that I understand every detail of heaven and how heaven's going to operate and what the resources of heaven are going to be like and all of this kind of stuff. But I do know this. The Bible says you've got to be careful. You don't waste away everything here. That would be akin to someone going on a 1-year assignment to Baghdad, earning triple their salary to be there, and then blowing everything and coming home and having nothing to spend for the rest of their life. They wasted it all away. Giving also breaks, I believe, the selfish spirit that we're all born with. You know, there's something just uniquely very ingrained in the fallen nature that we all possess that is rather selfish. You know, some of the first words that a child mouths is, "Mama, Dada, no." What's the next one?
Mine.
There it is. You got it. You've raised kids as well. Now, the first two, whether it's mama or dada, that is all determined by how much daddy spends with the baby. My kids, I would take them aside, da, 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 da. And they would start going, no, da, da. And so the first two are negotiable. The first two, whether it's mama or dada, that those two are, and here's something else that I find interesting about that. They say their first words are always in two syllable. Mama, dada. You know why? They said it's the heartbeat that they've heard all that time. They learned to speak in that type of a syllable. And then they begin to mature, and you can know they're maturing and forgetting what they heard inside the womb when they say no. Now they come to their single syllable and they say it, and they say it well, and they say it defiantly. But there is something on the inside of every single one of us that says, mine. Sometimes we will go through the drive-through at McDonald's. Being closest to the speaker, I will say what I want. You'll give me a Big Mac, big order of fries, and a large shake. That's where table muscle comes from. And I will turn to Sherry and I'll say, honey, what do you want? I'm really not that hungry. I'll just have a little bit of yours. That Big Mac is mine. And then I will hand her the bag for safekeeping until we drive home. And I hear this crinkling over in the corner. And the hair in the back of my neck stands on edge. And I know my fries are in for it. And what's going through my mind in that moment, you see, I would have bought her a whole bag of fries. No problem doing that, but touch my fries and now there's war. You know, early on, we learn how to be hoarders. You see, I believe it all starts out with the Cheerios. You see those little ones, mine. And they love watching their Cheerios in their little pile. And then you'll see they'll begin to go on to the graham crackers when they get bigger. And they hoard them, steal them from the kid next to them. Then they move on to the hard stuff, Skittles. You know, they did a little test with Skittles, which was rather interesting. They had preschoolers together, and they had them all around in the room, and they handed out packages of Skittles to all the kids. And all the kids looked at their Skittles and, you know, they held them in their hands first. They didn't just tear them open, but they began to feel them, look at them. And then the stronger ones reach over and would take from the younger ones their Skittle. And then he'd have two, and the next kid would look at him and say, mine. And the kids began, it was interesting in this study, they began to watch each other, and they all wanted the biggest pile of Skittles. And they were willing to do anything, fight with one another, squall ball, you know, whatever, because they wanted the biggest pile of Skittles. Friends, I would simply say to each and every one of us here this morning, preacher included, unchecked, invariably, we'll find ourselves living our lives unsatisfied and always reaching for something more and even fighting to protect that which we have. And what happens in our lives, we do the same thing as adults as we did when we were children with our Cheerios. It's mine. And we begin to, the only thing I can picture when I say protect our own is, have you ever watched a dog, a very docile dog, by the way, and give him or her, that particular dog, its favorite bone, then go over and try and take it away? Even walk by him. I mean, just to get close. And what are they saying? They're saying the same thing we say. It's mine. Stay away. This thing is mine. Friends, I believe that giving breaks that spirit. And I believe that giving is how we turn money into wealth. You see, money, I've been to the Bureau of Engraving, and how many of you have been to the Bureau of Engraving in Washington, D.C., where they print the money? Oh, if you get to Washington, please stop there. It is worth the several hours it will take. It is a fascinating thing. You watch them with forklifts taking these bales of money, and they're hauling these bales of money around, and they, you know, drop them on the floor and pull their skids back and, you know, stacking money and getting ready to ship them, you know, and shrink wrapping and getting ready to send off to Federal Reserve locations. It's a fascinating thing. When you walk into the Bureau of Engraving, there's a cube that's about this big by about this big, and it's $1 million. All in this glass cube. Too heavy to carry. I can tell you from experience. $1 million. Those bales, I have no idea. Fives and tens and twenties and hundreds. And you watch them carry that money around in these forklifts and drop it down. It would be akin to walking into any single plant here in the greater Milwaukee area and watching them carry bales or whatever it may be, or barrels back and forth, or, you know, piles of wood with their forklifts and just drop them and go. And I thought to myself, you know, this stuff called money, there is no wealth to it at all. It is nothing more than a means of transferring wants into somehow reality. Especially, and I guess I would even say almost specifically in the area of tangible things, of course. But if you really want to turn money into wealth, I believe there's only one way to do it, and that is by giving. You see, giving breaks the spirit of greed and it sets us free. Giving also allows me to be a conduit of God's unlimited resources to establish his kingdom on this earth. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Listen what it says. It says, give and it will be what? Say it, church. So give and it will be what?
Given.
It does not say, think about it. If you think about it, it'll be given, or if you contemplate it, or if you want to but don't, but rather give, and it shall be given you. Notice there, it is very specific. Given, it will be given you. It's going to return. Good measure, pressed down, shaken again. You know, whenever I read this portion of Scripture, you know what I think of? A properly built ice cream cone. Well, that's what I think of. Okay. Good measure, press down. Come on, baby, push that down to the bottom of the cone. Good measure, press down, shake it up a little bit, put some sprinkles on it, and running over will be poured into your what? Into your lap. meaning that this is the reservoir of our lives, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Friends, I would simply say to you this morning, you cannot outgive God. If you give, it shall be what? Say it. So if you give, it shall be and given to who? You. That's right. Back to the giver. You know, this, when this really starts getting into your heart, let me tell you, life becomes a blast. You know, the frustrations and all of that, of the Skittles, you know, I've got to have the biggest pile, and, you know, that somehow this is an effort on my part that, you know, meets my needs and that God is not concerned at all. When this really gets into your heart, this really becomes fun. You ever Christmas, out of the kindness of the church, to our employees and to pastoral staff, there is a Christmas gift that is given to us of money. And once again this year, as soon as I got it, first thing I did was pay my tithe. And then after I pay my tithe on it, I gave all of it away. Every penny. Did not keep one single cent after I paid the tithe, gave everything away. You know, it's an interesting challenge. My wife and I were talking one day, and she said, you know, we don't have much and never will probably have a whole lot. But let's start our own unofficial foundation, our blessing foundation. And let's just see how many people we can bless and what we can do with whatever God sends our way, how we can take and bless somebody else with it. And so, I mean, we have done so, and over and over and over, I'll just tell you, it is a blast. It's the funnest thing to do in all the world. Whether it's someone that you meet in a hotel. I had a guy that brought me a single scoop of ice cream at about 11 o'clock at night when I was in Phoenix. And I was flat broke that night, and, you know, I just signed the ticket and said, God bless you, kind of thing. I didn't say God bless you, but I purposed in my heart, I want to see that young man again. And so I saw him in the hallway there, and I gave him a $20 bill for bringing me $3 worth of ice cream. And he began to tear up, and he said, you know, thank you so much. He said, I'm a student, and I've got a bill that's due, and, you know, your kindness really, really means a lot to me. And to be able to see that, letters we received at home yesterday from investments we were able to make in lives during the Christmas season and just pouring out into them. You know, the Brooks Foundation will never be, you know, one of those like the Bradley Foundation or anything like that. But we're going to take whatever God puts into our hands, we're going to put it into the use of blessing others. And let me just tell you, you cannot outgive God. I want you to know, every single penny, it's the most miraculous thing I've ever seen in my life. Every penny I gave away is all back. And it's back three times over, and you cannot figure it out. You cannot figure it out. And now we're saying, look it, God's trusting us with even more. And we're going to get it back out again. God will not stay in the debt of anyone. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17 says that if you will take and care for the poor, if you will invest in the poor, if you will show love and kindness to the poor, you are lending to God. And look at the rest of that verse. The rest of the verse there of Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, and God will repay you. Give and it shall be what? Given. You know, I walk into my closet. And I'm not one that lives a lot for earthly things at all. This is Baghdad to me. I'm wanting to make sure that I've got something to live on when I get to the other side. By investing in the lives of others, investing in the kingdom, I walk into my closet, and I do not believe that I've got a single suit on the inside of my closet that God has not given me. If you were to take away everything this morning that was given, by God back to me, I would not be decent. The suit was given to me. How about this new tie, man? I would never go out and buy a tie like this. I mean, what I mean by that, this is a Donald Trump tie. It's cool, man. That little gold thing on the back. I'll tell you what. I've learned that God will take better care of me than I can take care of myself. And then the blessing can continue on. And it keeps on cycling. You know, this morning when I talk about what if everyone gave, I'm not talking about something given, trying to extract something from you. And that's, you know, people came in and you've got a stiff neck because all the way here you were tightening up thinking he's going to talk about giving today. Don't miss out. 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 And you know what I've discovered? You see, greed, a lot of times people think that it's the wealthy that are greedy. I think that many times it's the poor that are greedy. And the reason why they're poor is because they're greedy. You see, greed has nothing to do with one's stature in life, the amount of money one makes. It's got everything to do with the condition of one's heart. And because we're born with this selfish edge, mama, dada, no, mine. Something's got to happen. It gets rid of that. And what I've discovered is the joy of giving breaks it all.